on covenant theology. And we're down to Levitic covenant number 10. Your page there should be the same, page 23, I hope. Page 23, number 10.
Levitic?
Yeah. We just finished the law. A very good, the Mosaic covenant, tremendous study just on basic on the law. Now we look at the Levitic covenant. And again, the Levitic covenant rides underneath the law. Let's go to Exodus 32:26. Exodus 32:26. Gina, I think, if you don't mind, 32:26.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him.
Do you know the context of this verse? Do you know what just happened?
After they were all worshiping the calf.
Yes. And he comes down off that mount, throws those two tables of stone down, and he says, "All right, who wants to do right?" And it was the children of Levi who come in. And God says, "All right, I can use that. Good, I can work with these people," and he makes a covenant with them that he doesn't make with the other tribes. Okay? Let's also go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10 in verse 8. Ruth.
To bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day.
Alright, so there's a separation of the Levites. So, this is a covenant that they would be special unto God. They would be priests. They don't get to loan any property. They don't get any inheritance. God is their inheritance. And they have a special relationship with him. And as out of that tribe, one of the families of that tribe, specifically Aaron's sons, get to be high priest. Now, there is another priesthood that Jesus comes from, and we're priests, we all are priests under that priesthood, but none of us are Jewish priests. Alright, there's a special covenant just with Levi, and none of us relate to that covenant. Okay, let's go to Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4, Barry.
The Lord hath sworn and will not repent to the heart of priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Wow. So he's speaking to somebody in the future we know as Jesus, and he says, you're not after the order of Aaron. You're not after the lineage of Aaron. You're after the order of a guy named Melchizedek. Go to Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Barry, also read that, please.
Will a forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
We're on to verse 5 of chapter 7.
And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood as a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham.
6.
But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises.
So some the Levites get tithes, but Abraham tied to somebody, Abraham, the great-grandfather of Levi, tithes to Melchizedek. Evidently Melchizedek is better, a different tribe of the Levites. So, again, Levitic covenant is under the Mosaic covenant, is dealing with the Jewish tribe, not with Christians, and yet you'll read a lot of Protestant literature that talks about us being Levites and so on and so forth, which we're not. Because that's a holdover of the Catholics. Whenever you're reading a Protestant, guess what you're reading? You're reading an angry Catholic. who saw an abuse in the Catholic Church, and they carry a lot of their doctrine out of the Catholic Church. Number 11. There's also a special covenant with a man named Phinehas, who was also a Levite. Look at Numbers chapter 25. This guy is wild. Who was that?
Joseph. He wants to go out earlier because Manchester United and Chelsea are playing today.
Okay.
So I'll give him this number.
All right, good.
He said that we were invited to
church. Yep, Numbers 25 and verse 1. John, read that. It's 1 down to 13.
Certainly, yeah. And Israel abode in Shechem, and began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them both through.
Whew.
The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was saved from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them.
Amen.
That I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of the everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel.
So he's got a special relationship with God, and his children do, because of his actions. So the acts of a father can affect his children for a long time, whether good or bad. Number 12, you got another covenant called the Davidic covenant. Davidic covenant. Obviously, it's relating to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7.
So how exactly know whether or not it's funny? It's like sometimes when you kill someone, it's really bad, and then sometimes you kill someone, it's like yes. So how did he know? Like, how did he know that killing someone would have been
good? Because it was a bad situation.
Okay, watch this. Let's do a Hollywood special effects. If you can see a plague moving through the tents and you see people dying, we're talking about 24,000 people being killed rather rapidly. All right? It's just like a wave moving on. He says, and there's two. Here's a man and a woman. She's a Midianitish woman. She doesn't look like an Israelite woman. She's flirty. She's a harlot. And here's a Jewish man, and they're both holding hands, and he's already disrobing, and he's heading into his tent with her. He doesn't care about what's happening to the people. He's heading into the tent. It's whoredom. He's heading into a tent, and here's Phinehas, picks up that spear, and starts chugging in there, opens that tent, and thud! And God says, and that's where the plague stays. He acts to stop the judgment that was passing through Israel. So you gotta commend the guy that he says, this is a way to stop it. He's just like a firefighter who sees a fire moving through the forest and he says, I'll go up here and I'll create a firewall, which is a gap. We'll cut all these trees down so when the fire burns itself out on those trees, if there's not a high wind, it'll just stop there. And he acted to stop. And sometimes it's just like spanking a child. You see what the child is doing and you see how he's just getting angrier and he's throwing temper tantrums. You just don't let him burn himself out there. You pick him up, hold him upside down. No. Thank you. I needed that. And you deal with the thing. You don't let him run his own way. And if Phinehas had not acted, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people would have died. Somebody had to act. You have that occurring loads of times. It's just it's a that killing was a good thing because he could see that's what needed to take place to stop the plague.
So like killing is sometimes okay even though it's not
in self-defense.
Not,
no, anybody, again, look at these verses. Look at your verse. We passed it. He said, he told Moses to go through and find people who were worshiping Baal, the devil, and kill them, and then hang their heads out in the open.
So he was going to kill the princes? Or that's what he...
Yeah, well, God was killing the normal people. And Moses, and God told Moses, you get the leaders. Well, Phinehas looks over and he sees somebody. Now, Phinehas is of the high priest. Moses is in the Levite tribe. So they're both kin. They both have the right to do this. The Levites were to be zealous for the law. And Moses was going in there and finding out, look at this paraphernalia, all of your tent walls. You're worshiping Baal. And he was killing them. But Phinehas says, I got to take some action. I can't wait on Moses. I got to take some action, and he does. Okay. We don't get all of our instructions from these things, but we can learn that we ought to have some zeal. And if you hear somebody having a bad attitude at church, stop it. Like Phinehas did. God will bless. Stop it! We'll strike him through with the word of God. That's a good sword.
We always hear about people who are misplaced zealous and zeal, and we're kind of afraid then to be zealous because
yeah, that's a Catholic
going in the wrong direction.
Yeah, I'd rather people make mistakes who are soft. The problem is when people have misplaced zeal and they are a law unto themselves,
okay. And
nobody can stop them. They are wicked, and they're the danger. But when somebody, is a little overzealous, and then they get rebuked, and they go, "Sorry, that's good. You're all right.
Yeah.
It's okay." So let's quickly go to the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains." Now here's the king talking, not God. He says, "I'm in a nice house, and God is dwelling in curtains, in a tent." And Nathan said unto the king, "Go. Do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel?" Did I complain, is what he's saying? "Whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them," which he had at that point, "that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee and house. I'll make you, David, something wonderful." Now that house is more than just a building. He's talking about a family. And he's talking about the Messiah was going to come through him. "And when the days were fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Now David thinks it's going to be Solomon. David can only see one child in this. But this is more than Solomon. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He, Solomon, shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." But think about it. That can also apply to Jesus, can't it?
Yeah. It could be always applied to Solomon,
but it more applies to Jesus.
Okay. Did Jesus build a temple as well? A literal physical temple?
He will build a house for my name. See, a house doesn't always mean a building. A house is like a home. he'll build a family, the family of God.
Zechariah or something.
Mm-hmm.
My servant, the branch, he shall grow old as best, and he will build
a house.
He'll build the temple of the Lord or something.
Oh, okay. I don't remember.
Branch, yeah.
So sometimes I'm not going to disagree with you. I'm just saying here is more than just mortar and brick. Yes, Solomon does build a house, but Jesus builds the whole family of God. How far did I want to read? Down to 17. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Wow, that's really prophetic.
Next part doesn't follow you
off. Yeah, it's right. Now you can see how some of these prophecies relate to the human and sometimes to the Messiah. If he commit iniquity, which Solomon does, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, that's an amazing thing because people don't believe that. But David's throne is the throne that Jesus sits on. Not on Hezekiah's throne or any other throne. It's David's throne. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So there's a relationship that God makes just with David. Now, A, the mediator was Nathan the prophet. Every one of these covenants have a mediator there. David's family, his statement was that David's family would always be around. And Luke chapter 1 says, your promise unto David our father, and obviously guess who Mary is a child of? David. The throne would always be occupied by a descendant of David. This was an everlasting covenant. Go to Psalm 89. Ruth, Psalm 89, 34 to 36. The 36, is that all? Okay. And 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. David's throne and David's covenant here is an everlasting covenant. This covenant pointed to the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled all these elements. Solomon didn't. None of his children did, but Jesus does. Notice that it is not that Christ fulfilled in the past all the requirements. He still has some yet to complete. Go to Isaiah 9. Brother John, 9, 6 and 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
Hold. Which government? Yeah, the Jews are going to be the head honchos of the world, but the government, all the world government can rest on his shoulders, but primarily we're looking at a Jewish government.
And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father.
Keep going, 7.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order, to establish judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord
of hosts will perform. Alright, so you're looking at, there's more yet to come. You didn't just finish with Jesus coming the first time. G actually allows for the replacement of David back on his throne in the millennium. So I want to show you something. Look at Ezekiel 34, and you need to mark these verses. This is absolutely revolutionary. Ezekiel 34:23. And this is out in the future. This is not in the past. And just look, Ezekiel here is writing, let's see, when is Ezekiel? He's about 500 BC. Okay? David's dead about 500 years at this point, okay? So David's dead 1050 BC, you've got Ezekiel. He's running about 500 BC. Go ahead there, Barry.
What verse is it?
23. 34:23 and 24.
Set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the prince among them. By the Lord, has spoken.
So Ezekiel looks forward into time, and he says, David's going to be back. And he will be ruling. Does it say that? It sure does. It's not just the throne of David. It's David on his own throne. All right? I don't know if that makes any sense. Jesus is the one shepherd, and guess what I am? I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a shepherd of my flock, but I'm under Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Shepherd of Shepherds. But there'll be one shepherd over... Now here's your great truth. Alright, well let's do this thing. You guys are getting some revelation that most guys never attain to. Wish I had a black, but... You have Jesus. You have David. David will be king over the Jews in the millennium. Okay? And what is amazing is that Jesus and his bride will be over them. It's we have authority over angels. I guess so, yeah. An emperor, and yet he might have prime minister underneath him and stuff. He's the monarch, okay? And Jesus calls himself the shepherd, but he's the shepherd of your soul. This is not the shepherd of your soul. He'll be shepherding Israel as a king does. So he's the one king. And guess what it would be saying in my mind? Is he's going to be the one king again over Israel. Israel, after David's grandson, Israel split. And there were two sets of kings. But it's prophesying saying there'll be one king again. One shepherd again. One man guiding this whole nation. Alright? But I'm just pointing out that this is future. And this Davidic covenant lasts. And it is an eternal covenant. So, David gets resurrected. Now, here's your project. Third project. Don't you love it? A Mosaic covenant. A Mosaic covenant. I want you to go back through. There's a lot on the Mosaic covenant. I want you to answer, why is it so special? Why out of all of these covenants is the Mosaic covenant? I want you to describe what are the three parts or the sections of the law and describe them. What part of the law died when Christ died on the cross? And tell me why the law is still good. Okay? Tell me why is the law still good? All that in 2 pages. Just very briefly. Yeah. I mean, I give you all that information. I just want you to rewrite it in your own words. I, the new covenant. The new covenant. This is the covenant that all Christians are currently under. It is the other side of the two-edged sword of the Abrahamic covenant. Go to Galatians 4, where we were. Now this is the other side of the two-edged sword of the Abrahamic covenant. The first side of the Abrahamic covenant was the law. The second side of that sword is grace. You have the Mosaic law, you got to have grace. Hey, you cannot accept grace unless you understand the law. Okay? They go hand in hand. So the two must go together for God's plan of redemption to work, or else it'll fail. Because the law can never save, and grace can never save without the law breaking you. Okay? So we read it with Barry there. We'll read it again. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. That he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things were an allegory. They're an object lesson. They're a parable. For these are the two covenants. Do you see that? The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. which is Agar. It only works on the flesh. It only helps conquer and crush the flesh. It doesn't help puff up my flesh. The law shouldn't make me think that I'm better. It should reveal I'm wicked. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem matches it. And is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, talking about people who by faith, before by faith, you have no fruit. And then instantly by faith, it looks like it says, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You didn't have children by the flesh. You had them magically, miraculously. For the desolate hath now many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see how Isaac's inserted in there? And Isaac wasn't of Agar. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, hey, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, not cast out the Jews. Cast out the concept that the Jews live by. Does that make sense? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're children of the free. We are part of the new covenant. Number three is referred to as the everlasting covenant. Some of these covenants last forever, but this one is the one that lasts forever in relation to us. Hebrews 13. Who did I have read last? Barry? Okay, Gina. Hebrews 13, 20, 21.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So the everlasting, the blood of the everlasting covenant was through Christ's blood. Jesus is the mediator this time, 12:24. Ruth?
And to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of evil.
In the Old Testament, the intermediary of the new covenant was known as the Messiah. In the New Testament, he is known as the Christ. They both mean the same thing, just one's a Jewish word, Hebrew word, and the other one's a Greek word. He's not only referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus the Christ, Jesus the mediator of the new and better covenant. This covenant was foretold dozens of times. It was promised to those who were under the Mosaic covenant. Everybody who read about the law knew that something better was coming. It's called a better covenant. Now, this covenant is a massive covenant. Number six is fill in massive covenant. It means it covers a lot of things. God told Judah and Israel that he would establish a better covenant with them one day, implying that the Mosaic covenant was not complete or perfect. Go to Jeremiah 31. John again. Jeremiah 31, 32.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out, I took them by the hands to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant did break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord.
Somehow we missed 31.
Was it 31?
31. Yeah, read 31 and 32.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord.
Good. So there's a new covenant, not according to the old covenant. I'm not going to just fix the old covenant. I want to give you a whole new covenant. All right? And it implied that the Mosaic covenant was not complete, it was not perfect. This new covenant would begin with God's people first. They had to be around at its commissioning. and it extends into the rebuilding of Jerusalem, into the temple, into the millennium. So Israel has to be around at its fulfillment. So what's needed, if Israel was there at the coming of the first of the new covenant, they got to be there at the coming of the second coming, or the fulfillment of the new covenant. And yet all Protestants say that we are recipients of the new covenant. That's not true. The new covenant is not the gospel. The gospel is not a covenant. The gospel is a declaration, a revelation of the salvation that is to be found in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is not a covenant. And yet, every Protestant, not every, but most every Protestant, baptizes their baby because they have to get their babies into a covenant relationship with God for the gospel to work on them. Nah, that's trying to use the law to bring about grace. No, you use the law to bring about conviction. You don't get grace. You get grace by faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, not through a covenant, not through works. But every time you're dealing with these people, they miss it just a hair. Let's see. I read about these submarines. You know, a submarine, these nuclear submarines go underwater for like 6 months at a time. But they still, every couple of weeks, they rise up to the surface and they pop up an antenna. And they get a signal from the GPS. Because even when they're going along and they've got their compasses set just right, what happens is their compass, because there's all kind of magnetism under at the ground level that low and stuff, and it pulls that thing just those compasses, even electronic ones, ever so slightly. And if they get off just a slight degree, these guys are running blind down, especially when they're running in stealth mode, trying not to be discovered by other ships. And they're running among canyons, and they have all these canyons mapped out, so they can run totally blind. They know 4,000 meters before we have to turn right, 8 degrees or whatever. And if their compass is off, they'll crash and burn and die. So every once in a while, they got to come back up and get a sense of and reset that compass. And all that to say, I forget why I was going with this now. This is so cool. It was a good idea. Yeah, the Protestants, they start to get off track. And they start to read in covenants into the gospel. And when they do that, they get just slightly off and they crash and burn. And it just, ugh. Anyway, now, the new covenant is the vow that God makes towards those who receive the gospel. The gospel declares what's available to everybody. The new covenant is a vow and a relationship that God makes towards those who receive the gospel. You don't get into the covenant by birth. You don't get into the covenant by baptism. You get into it by the new birth. The basis for the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision and the agreement to the law. I will follow the law. The basis for the new covenant was faith in the fulfillment of every covenant established by fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So I can simply, just by faith, try to turn it, I'm a Gentile, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I know only John 3:16. But I don't want to go to hell. And I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, sent to die for my sins, and I cry out, dear God, save me for Jesus' sake. And by that profession of faith, all the covenants are accomplished in me. Ha! Because of Jesus Christ. What a Jew attempts to accomplish by his good works, I accomplish by faith. Now, the promises of the covenant are staggering. There are spiritual promises to this new covenant. The new covenant involves a new heart. Go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Gina.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
32, 39. In 40.
And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That they shall not depart.
So where is he working then? See, the law works on your head, works on your hands, works on your feet. But the new covenant works on your heart. So you get regeneration, a new heart. Talks about Ezekiel 36, says, a new heart will I give to you, not that will replace the stony heart of flesh. Spiritual promise of forgiveness of sin. All of these things are in the Old Testament. 31, 34. Ruth?
Jeremiah.
Oh, Jeremiah, yep.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
So a person who's saved, it's not for everybody, but a person who's saved doesn't need to be told that they need to know the Lord, they need to walk with the Lord. A person who's saved hungers to walk with God. One of the ways you can tell is if you're having to drag somebody constantly to church, you wonder, did they ever get saved? Because you don't have to tell them. Alright? You don't have to force a baby to the breast for milk. That baby's hungry. It's natural. And if you're like, come on. You know, you're not having to wrestle with that. And yet we're wrestling with people wondering, did they really get saved? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 36. We will go there. We don't have a universal knowledge of Jehovah among all Israel. Israel obeying God and having a right attitude forever. What a great fruit of the new covenant. When a Jew gets into the new covenant, they are right with God and they're obeying God. They're not setting up their own righteousness. God's Spirit and words never departing from them. Once again, God would have His sanctuary in Israel and would dwell in the midst of that nation. Not the Christian nation, but the Jewish nation, because of the new covenant. And God would never turn away from the people of Israel. Look at 32:40. John?
And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from them.
All right, so I will not turn away from them. Okay, God will always, he doesn't want to walk away from Israel. Mm-hmm. The national physical promise. So they have spiritual promises, but they also have national physical promises. Israel would be regathered, living in their own land forever. A lot of these are in Ezekiel. Israel's cities would be rebuilt and inhabited, which we see already today. But it's not fulfilled completely. If I could show you a map of where Israel is, and one of these days we ought to just get really spiritual, have a map of Israel up here. But you'd see that is that little piece of land that is now modern Israel is not all there is to Israel. Who knows what's the extent of the land grant? Alright, well, you've got the Red Sea here, or you've got the Sea of Aquava, you've got Sinai, you've got the Nile River here. All the way up to the Euphrates River over here. Now, where Israel is right here. That's where Israel is right now. And all that's going to be inhabited by Jews.
So the Assyrians were from Babylon.
Yeah, and this is where Iraq is right now. Okay. The nation would enjoy a population explosion. You ought to look up these verses. Israel would be one nation. Isn't that cool? Which it is now. You don't have North Israel, South Israel. You don't have the 10 tribes versus the 2 tribes. It is one Israel ruled by one king. The nation would have a great reputation because of God's special blessing. Israel would have a unique relationship with Him as His special people. I mean, I think I'm special, but they are really special, amen.
Is it
within
one nation?
One nation. Israel, under God, indivisible. Well, you have to understand, when America, the founding fathers, they were Protestants. And they saw things as a fulfillment of lots of things. When they first went over back in the early 1500s to the New World, they thought that it was Atlantis. They thought that America was the lost island that had a manifest destiny of building a new world. That's why they call it a new world. There's a lot of stuff that was going on. So when they used terms, they would use biblical terms. That's not all necessarily wrong, but it wasn't the fulfillment of the promises. That was only a taste. Roman numeral 7, God would do them good. Wild beasts would be eliminated from their land. It's just one of these things. God says, I'll get rid of wild lions and beasts. Israel would enjoy complete security in the land. All wars would cease. under the new covenant, the fulfillment of it. The nation would receive no more threats or insults from other nations. Great abundance of food would eliminate famine. Israel's land would be so luxurious it would have the reputation of being like the Garden of Eden. Rainfall would be controlled perfectly. This is all being fulfilled and ultimately will be completely fulfilled. Says that the desert will produce fruit and be luscious. And there it is. It's like that now. Not like it will be completely across the entire span. But right now, that if you looked at Israel, it's green. This is brown. So, see, it should be noted that some of the promises in the New Covenant were purely spiritual in nature, but others were material and national in nature. Many of the promises are fulfilled today, even in Christians. My life is like that land. Man, watch me. This is how much the Lord has conquered of my life. This is how much more the Lord has yet to conquer. And when He does, He makes it fruitful. So the New Covenant takes a life, takes what belongs to God, and He begins to put fruit there. He begins to do something there. So there is a spiritual application to the Christian. But I don't go and put my house in Israel claiming it. Well, that's my land. No, no, no. You see what I'm saying? But a Catholic does. And a lot of Protestants do. They miss the application. Many of the promises of the New Covenant are yet to be completely fulfilled in the millennium. This is why the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is so confusing to many Christians. What is the kingdom of heaven? Slap him! From both sides. Perfect timing. You got it. The kingdom of heaven is a literal kingdom. Here's your fill in there on a little I. The kingdom of heaven is the literal kingdom of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in Jerusalem with the world fully regenerated. That's the fulfillment of the new covenant. The kingdom of God then is what? A spiritual kingdom. With Christ reigning in my heart. Physical kingdom, Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, or actually in the new Jerusalem. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, Jesus reigning in my heart.
Well, can we use the term interchangeably?
Kind of interchangeably, not always.
Like in Matthew, we might say, kingdom of God is within you.
That's in Luke.
And
that's right. They're spoken at two different times, to two different, just basically at two different times, and sometimes they both have same characteristics, but they are different kingdoms. They are totally different kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven is revealed in the New Testament, which was fulfilled at the cross. I'm sorry, the kingdom of God is revealed in the New Testament. You know what a Jew looked forward to? The kingdom of heaven. That's all they looked forward to. They didn't understand the need for the kingdom of God. Is she outside?
Oh, she wants your card.
What does that mean? Oh, okay. All right. We'll stop on the nature of the new covenant there.